a little more deliberately, a little more reverently, because it is a special portion of God's Word. I don't set one scripture against another. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But this is truly the Lord's Prayer. That's what this is. He's not teaching someone to pray. Our Lord, in John 17, is praying. I think it's like listening in on heaven. That's the way it impresses me. Eavesdropping on the Son of God speaking to his Father about vital issues. Now, you can listen to all the Word of God. You can pay attention to all Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, rebuke, reproof, and so forth. But if we're teachable, if there's anybody here tonight who's teachable, we should be able to learn something from this prayer, from listening in on this prayer, something about his grace, his design in redemption, his ultimate purpose. Now, there's one phrase that I want us to look at, found in verse 14 and repeated again in verse 16. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In verse 16, our Lord repeats that statement again. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? The first thing that we have to settle, the first question that we have to settle before we go any further, is not so much what he's talking about as to whom is the Lord referring. They. He said they. He divides people here. Verse 14, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. He's not talking here about the world. He's talking about a particular group of people. He said, the world hath hated. They are not of this world. They. Who are they? Well, he identifies them several times in several ways. Let's look at verse 2. The first way he identifies them is this way. He says in verse 2, as thou hast given him, speaking of himself, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So they, the they here, they are not of this world. The they are the people whom the Father gave to the Son. Now, he gave them to the Son. Where did Christ get his people? Well, he purchased them on the cross. And they were brought to him in faith and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. But originally and eternally, they were given to him by the Father. That's where he got his people. Originally, eternally, God gave them to him. Now, I'll show you that in the Scripture. It says in John 17:6. He says, he uses this phrase several times. In John 17:6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. In verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. In verse 24, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So here in this one prayer, six times, that they are identified as those whom the Father hath given him. Turn back to John, the sixth chapter. Now, I'm not conducting a school of theology here tonight on election or predestination or eternal salvation. I'm just pointing out that the Lord Jesus Christ identifies his people, first of all, in this way. The Father gave them to me. The Father gave them to me. In John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Christ said to his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. When did he choose us? He chose us in Christ before the world began. Why did he choose us? According to the good pleasure of his own will. Our Lord one day lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord God of heaven and earth works all things after the counsel of his own will. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? All right, the second way he identifies these people is in verse 6. Verse 2, he says, that they who are not of this world are those whom the Father hath given me. Now, verse 6, watch this. I have manifested thy name, the name of God. Now, the name of God, as I've told you so many times, denotes his character, his attributes. A person is identified by his name. If I stand before you tonight and mention a name, John Howsam, everybody here who knows John immediately identifies him with that name. He is the man who rides the Amigo, who sits on the front row here of the church, who distributes tapes, who is a certain height and a certain weight, certain color hair and eyes and so forth. You identify the person by the name. Our Lord said, I have manifested your name. Not just Jehovah, not just God, not just Elohim, not just, but his name denotes his character, Bob, who God is, the attributes of God. God is, when we hear God, well, the fella in Japan thinks of Buddha when he mentions the word God. When we mention the word God, the fella over in China thinks of Confucius. The fellow somewhere else thinks of something else. The Armenian thinks of a powerless person who wants to do certain things and people won't let him do it. When you mention God to me, or to some of you, I think of God who created all things with the word of his power. I think of God who reigns in heaven, who sovereignly sits upon an indisputable, immutable throne. I think of God who is holy, God who is just, God who is righteous, God who is truth, God who is love, all of these things. I've manifested your name. In other words, this day, are not only people who are chosen by God and given to the Son, but there are people who've had a special revelation of the name and character of God. I have manifested thy name unto them. In other words, one day he said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some one of the prophets, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that, but my Father which is in heaven. A special revelation. Look, if you will, at Luke 10. Here's a verse that I want you to look at. Everyone who has a Bible, turn to Luke 10. Luke, the 10th chapter, and I want to read, this is one I quoted a part of it a moment ago, but now listen to verse 21, Luke 10, 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now read on. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you've seen, which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and haven't heard them. They, who are they? The people he's talking about here, they are not of this world. They're the people of an everlasting covenant. You call them elect? All right. God's jewels? All right. His brethren? Fine. The family of God? The body of Christ? The bride of the Son of God? By any name you want to call them. But they're people who were given Christ by the Father. And they're people who've had a special revelation, a special manifestation of the name of God. They know who God is. He's not the man upstairs, and he's not even the good Lord. I get sick of hearing people say, the good Lord willing. If he's God, he's good. If he's not good, he's not God. You seem to indicate there's more than one God, or maybe there's a bad Lord somewhere. Let's just say, you know why we use things like that? It's a way of taking the edge off what we're saying. I guarantee you that's what you're doing. When you stand up and say, well, the good Lord willing, I'll see you next week, you're taking the edge off that thing. Why don't you just say, the Lord willing? Well, why do you have to put an adjective or an adverb or something on God's name? Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. I'll tell you what we're doing. We're trying to get along with this old world. That's what we're trying to do. And trying to take the glory out of it and the edge off of it and keep from offending anybody. The Lord willing. I've seen him, Paul said. I know him. We've had a special revelation of his name and character. There's something else about him. Verse 8. He said, I've given them your word. I've given them your word. And they received it. Oh, I like that. Now, don't take this lightly. Don't take this lightly. You say, everybody believes the Bible. That's what you think. That's what you think. You know what Brother Barnard said one time to a man? I heard him say it. The fellow said, well, I believe the Bible. Barnard said, you don't or you'd be saved. Every man who believes the Bible is a saved man. If he's not saved, he doesn't believe the Bible. That's so. I know every man, it's no small thing what I'm saying here, every man has superstitions about this book. Everybody has sentiments about this book. But God's people believe it. They believe it. They believe it. He said, I've given them your word and they have received it. They're not arguing over it. There's people sitting right here in this congregation that argue about the things that I read out of the Word and preach. God's people don't argue His Word. They receive it. They don't argue. No, sir, they don't argue. They search the Scripture to see if those things are so. But they don't argue the Bible. They receive the Word of God. You see, what the law says, it says to everybody under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. I told somebody a few days ago, the Reformation was born out of a threefold or fourfold basis or foundation. This was the Catholic rule, this world, almost at one time. God had his people here and there and yonder. He's never left himself without a witness. But the old imposter of Rome ruled this world. The popes and cardinals and priests and sold their indulgences and preached their purgatory and their false doctrine and their Mariology or whatever you call it. And those people, Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and some of those great men, dared to stand up against them. And here was their foundation, threefold or fourfold. Number one, the Scriptures alone, as opposed to anything that comes out of Rome. You see, what they teach over there is that what the Pope says as Pope is equal to the Scriptures. Yes, they do, too. Anything that's the Immaculate Conception didn't come out of the Bible, it came out of Rome. Purgatory didn't come out of the Bible, it came out of Rome. All of these things came out of Rome. They didn't come out of the Bible. But the Catholic Church and Catholic people have to accept it. Now, somebody challenged me one day and said, you ought not talk about the Catholics. Paul and Peter, James and John condemned false preachers and called them by name. I'm not calling him by his name, I'm calling the name of a system. But he said, Demas hath forsaken me. He said, Alexander did me much harm. God reward him for his deed. God deal with him. Demosthenes and Hermogenes have made shipwreck of the faith. He called their name. And one day in front of the whole church, he backed Peter against the wall and said, I withstood Peter to his face. He was wrong. And I'll tell you this, that these things that The old timers, Luther and those men, said it's the scriptures alone. We don't take anything out of man's books or writings or dogmas or anything else he issues. We won't accept it. It's the Bible alone, the scriptures alone. Now, God's people, that's an identifying mark of one of God's children. He says it's God's word. You find it in God's word and I'll walk therein. And then not only that, but Christ alone. Christ is all in all. Christ is our Redeemer, our Substitute, Savior, Atonement, our Prophet, Priest, and King, our God, our Master, our Sovereign. He's everything. Christ is. We don't take Mary to be anything but what she is, a sinner saved by grace. That's all she is. She said herself, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." Well, my mediator can't have a mediator. My Savior can't have a Savior. My intercessor can't have an intercessor. He's got to get to the throne room. And if Mary's sitting around here rejoicing in God, her Savior, then how can she be my Savior? Sit around, count bees, and say, "Hail Mary, Mother of God, full of grace and truth, pray for us poor sinners," and keep repeating that silly hogwash. And that's what it is. It's stupid. Christ alone, as opposed to anyone or anything. Christ alone. He's our great high priest. Christ alone. Let these evangelists and preachers stand out and say things like that to this world. They're going to have to start doing it. God's servant will. He's not trying to make friends of this world. He's trying to please God. And I tell you, another thing they built that Reformation on was this: grace alone as opposed to works. I don't mind being called an antinomian. I don't want to be one. But I don't care if you call me one. You call me anything you want to. They call my Lord a wine bibber, a drunk. They call him a gluttonous man. Call me what you want to. I don't want to be one, but I don't mind you calling me one. I want to preach justification so strongly that that's what the world will call me. And the religious Pharisees, I want them to call me an antinomian. I want their enmity. I want the Pharisees to hate me like they hated Christ. David said, "God, your enemies are my enemies. Your enemies are my enemies." Christ alone, grace alone. I believe that we're saved by the grace of Christ, by the merits of Christ, plus nothing in this world, not even faith. Not baptism or law or morality or anything else. I'm saved because Christ loved me and died for me. I'm a child of God because He made me His child, and Christ, my Lord, furnished all that He required of His children. And then the fourth thing this Reformation was based upon was the right of private judgment. There's only one Lord of my soul, and that's Christ Jesus. Not the church or the preacher or the evangelist or anybody else. And you young people, you respect your parents, you honor your parents, but Christ is your Lord. You wives, be in subjection to your husbands and honor your husbands, but Christ is your Lord. You husbands, love your wives, respect your pastor, follow his leadership, but Christ your Lord. We know only one Lord. Don't call any man master on this earth. One is your master, Jesus Christ. Don't you call any man on this earth father. One is your father. That's the one in heaven. Don't you call him father. Don't you do it. And I'll tell you another thing. Men ought not be called reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. Nothing reverent about me. I hope in Christ that I'm godly. I hope in Christ that I'm one of God's children. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. So these people have received the Word of God. They've received this book. Now look at verse 11 and 12. And he says, not only that, but I've kept them. I'm no more in this world, but they are. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them. Let me tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. I see the great providence of God in not only bringing me to Christ. I give God all the glory for quickening in my heart a desire to know Christ. I remember Brother Edgell Moore praying one time years ago. It made such a profound impression upon me. I always hear people say, "Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here." But he said a little more than that. He said, "Lord, I thank you not only for the privilege of being here, but Lord, I'm especially grateful for the desire to be here." You remember that? I remember it like yesterday. I thank you, Lord, that I want to be here. Because I tell you this, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't want to be here. I wouldn't want to be opening this book and listening to it or reading it or singing his praises. I'd want to be somewhere else, because that's my nature. He providentially brought me to Christ, and he providentially, by his power, keeps me in Christ. If I could, I'd leave. My nature is my enemy. Satan is my enemy. The world is my enemy. And the trials of life would be victorious over me and you too if it weren't for his grace. He said, Lord, they've kept on. No, he didn't. He said, I kept them. Lord, they put one foot in front of the other and stayed by the gun. No, they didn't. I kept them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. Now I come to thee. You keep them. And then in verse 14, he says something else about them. He says, they're not of the world. They're not of the world. He said in verse 14, here's something else I want to show you. He said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Brethren, don't ask me to explain the hatred of this world for the truth. I don't understand it. All other religions, this is what's amazing. You can be a Pelagian, an Arminian, a free willer. You can be a Catholic, you can be a Protestant or a Jew. You can hold to any sect or cult or any kind of religion, Emo Mooney, whatever his name is. And you'll go unmolested, and you'll even be praised for your good works. But I'll tell you, the way of grace, the way of free grace, the way of sovereign grace is despised and hated and abhorred by natural men. Did you know that? I know that. You can be anything you want to be and believe anything you want to believe religiously, but don't you ever lay hold of and believe and stand for the sovereignty of God Almighty and salvation, or you'll bring all hell on your head from this religious world, preachers mainly. They hate it. They'll get together in their little associations and their little pastors' conferences, and the Salvation Army's welcome, and the Episcopalians welcome, and the Catholics welcome, and the chaplain at the penitentiary's welcome. But this fellow that believes the grace of God, he's an enemy of every one of them. I can't explain that. There are people who hate this church who's never been in this church. There are people who despise what I preach who've never met me face to face. I don't understand that. I don't understand. I cannot explain it. But I just know it's so. The world hates them. What did Jesus Christ ever do to merit the hatred of this world? He healed their sick. He raised their dead. He gave sight to the blind. He fed their hungry. He came here speaking of perfect holiness and perfect righteousness and offered to men the way to God. And they took him out and nailed him to a cross. Now, he said, many good works have I done. Why do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for a good work because you say you're God. And no man can be God. Well, he was. He was God in human flesh. Men hate that. They will not give God the glory. They'll work their way to heaven. They'll fight their way to heaven. They'll earn their way to heaven. They'll merit their way to heaven. They'll give their way to heaven. But they won't beg their way. That's exactly right. They're not of this world. Here's the key verse, though. He says, they're not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. What did he mean? They're not of the world. And here's where the water is muddied more than anywhere else, more than any other place, by religionists, by preachers, and by everybody else. Because of this, they're not of the world. I'm not of the world. They're not worldly, and so forth. As a result of the way they've muddied the water and confuse this issue, they have created a false image of the gospel. The average person out there has a false conception of the gospel because of this subject right here. They have created a phony Christianity. It's as phony as a $3 bill. The fundamentalists, the Falwells, the Humbards, the Oral Roberts, and the Jimmy Swaggerts, and the Gloria, and whatever her husband is, Copelands, have created a phony Christianity that's deceiving this whole world. It's exactly right. They're not telling the truth. And they're giving men a false refuge. They're preaching a salvation that doesn't save and a Christianity that knows nothing about Jesus Christ. And they're deceiving people by the multitude, by the millions. The important distinction, I want you to listen to it. Don't miss the important key in this whole statement. Our Lord didn't say they're not of this world. He didn't say that. He didn't say they're not of this world. He said, rather, they're still in this world. That's what he said to it. They're still in this world. You're of this world. In most areas, we're of this world. I'm born into this world. I have a birth certificate in Jefferson County, Birmingham, Alabama. It says I was born in this world. Gives my parents' names and my grandparents' names, the hour and day in which the doctor delivered me. I'm a part of the human race, admit it or not. And I'll remain so as long as I live. I am a son of Adam. I have borne the image of the what? The worldly, the earthy. I'm of this earth. Secondly, I live in this world with a certain kinship to all men are my brethren. They talk about roots. Well, our roots go back to the Garden of Eden, not to Africa and not to Europe, to the Garden of Eden. I have a kinship with the whole human race, and I have a special kinship with a few. And I have a responsibility to everybody. I certainly do while I'm in this world. I got a responsibility to my family, to my neighbors, and to my nation. It always bothered me when boys are marching off to war and somebody hides behind religion, saying they're not of this world. Let me tell you something, brother. We've benefited by the blessings of this free nation. And if she gets in trouble again, I expect every man in this church to shoulder a gun and go defend it. And the sissies to stay home. But don't hide behind religion. Don't hide behind religion. I've got an obligation to this nation. I love it and I'll defend it. Everybody here has. We're not conscientious objectors. We bring up our families in this world. My children went to school in this town. We buy and we sell. We pay taxes. We serve our country. We work alongside, live next door, and associate with all sorts of people. Let's keep on. Our Lord said, you're the light of this world. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick. You don't take salt and hide it in the cupboard. You put it on the meat. You're part of this world. There are many people who try to interpret this statement in a literal sense. A religious monk, he goes off in a cave somewhere. He's so good, it pains him to associate with sinners. He's so good, it pains him to be exposed to common people. That's not what our Lord said. And then the uniform religionists, they wear a uniform, you know, so that everybody, male and female, they can't dress like normal people. They've got to wear some dark clothes and big hats and black suits and all these things to call attention to their piety. Let me tell you something. When you have to call attention by outward garb to your piety, you don't have any. You don't have to run around and shout piety. If you have it, it'll show. Barnard said it'll leak out on you spite of all you can do. If it's genuine, if you've got Christ in your heart, if it's genuine, you don't have to dress like it. You don't have to say thee and thou. You just be yourself and it'll come out. The other will too. And then the separationists. They usually judge everybody else. They're so strict. They're born in the negative mood and they live there all their lives. The Pharisees were like these people. They wouldn't associate with others. And when our Lord went to the house of a sinner, they said, what in the world is he doing associating with those people? They called him a gluttonous man. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a friend of sinners. Well, he was not of this world. And he says that we, chosen of God, having God's name manifested our hearts, having a special knowledge of his grace, filled with his spirit, born of his spirit, washed in his blood, we are not of this world, even as he is not of this world. Our Lord loved this world. He gave himself for it. Our Lord lived in this world. Our Lord walked with the people of this world, talked with the people of this world, ate with the people of this world, but he was not of this world. And I've got to find out how he was not of this world. And then I'll find out how I'm not of this world. Now, here's the second thing. Just 2 points in this message. Here's the second point. How is the believer not of this world? Now, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. The older I get, the tireder I get of Pharisees. I'm tired of catering to them. I'm tired of giving in to them. I'm tired of pacifying them. I think it's time that God's preachers and God's people stood up and had something to say to these blind leaders of the blind. We've catered to them and pacified them and given in to them too long. They're denying the gospel. The works people are denying the gospel. And it's time we came out loud and clear and let them know what the gospel, who the gospel is, and what the gospel does. Well, first of all, the believer is not of this world in this sense. He has a new nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man. No question about that. He was a man. He had calluses on his hands. He worked in a carpenter shop. He ate. He drank. He walked on this earth just like he was a man. But he had a divine, holy nature that was without sin. Now, he stood and talked to the Pharisees. He stood and talked to them. But he was not of their world. You see what I'm saying? He was not like them. He was in the same area. He perhaps was drinking the same water. He was washing in the same fountain. But he was not of their world. Our Lord sat and talked to the woman at the well. But he was not of her world. He associated with her and talked with her. Was kind to her, but he was not of her world. Our Lord talked to the publicans. He fellowshiped with the publican, but he was not of the publican's world. Where was the difference? They drank out of the same dipper. They walked down the same road. They sat by the same well. They talked on the same subject. What was the difference? Our Lord had a divine nature. And the difference, first of all, between us and this world is we have a new nature. The difference is not external. The difference is in her. Now, when we talk about hermits and monks, and when we talk about separationists, and when we talk about this, that, and the other, somebody says, well, that's all right for you preachers, but I got to go down here to the steel mill and work tomorrow. That's all right for you preachers to sit in your study and burn your candles. That looks more ancient, you know, if you put the lights out and burn a candle and read by it. And get your dusty old books, you know, and get in there and spend the whole day. But I got to go down here to the mill. I got to go in that office. How can I be not of this world? Well, the first thing is this, a new nature. You are still a human being. You still have a human nature. You're still a man and a woman. But I'll tell you, if you're born of God, you have a new nature, and the difference is not external, it's internal. Turn to Matthew 23, and let me show you that. Matthew 23. Now, my friends, listen to me. The world says, the natural man says, serving God is serving God in rituals, in denominationalism, in ceremony, in creeds, in tithes and offerings, in special holy days and all of these things. The believer says that worshiping God is in spirit. In spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said, we are the true Israel, true circumcision, who worship God in the spirit, who rejoice in Jesus Christ, who have no confidence in the flesh. It's a spiritual, internal relationship. Look at Matthew 23. Let's begin here with verse 25. Our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the religious crowd. And he says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. But within, you're full of extortion and excess. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about these Pharisees that wouldn't, they kept a Sabbath day down to the letter. They were very deliberate about keeping the Sabbath day. They wouldn't eat certain meat. Touch not, taste not, handle not. They wouldn't drink certain things. They paid their tithes. They went to the synagogue. They fasted twice a week. They did all these things. They wore the uniforms of religion. They broadened their phylacteries. All of this was outside. But our Lord says, in your hearts, you hate people. You have envy and jealousy and malice and hatred and lust and murder and all these things in your heart. Now, is not this a picture of today's religion? I hear these preachers, if they didn't have booze and picture shows and short shorts and mixed bathing to preach on, they wouldn't have any sermons. But then I pick up my old books, and I read where the pilgrims who came over here from England, I might as well, this is true. They came over here from England. They fought for religious freedom. They fought for God's grace. They fought for the right to preach the gospel. They fought and bled and died. They sold their property and got on ships to come over here to found a nation where they could worship God. You believe they were sincere men? I know they were. We won't hardly go down the street to worship God. They went across an Atlantic Ocean 6,000 miles in a wind-blown ship. But they had more ale on that ship than they had water. They brought 3,500 gallons of ale. That's right. What did they bring it for? Medicinal purposes. There's a lot of sickness in the camp. A lot of sickness in the camp. And then I pick up my books and I see John Gill sitting there enjoying his pipe while he's studying, and Charles Spurgeon and Arthur Pink and all these fellas. And then some preacher gets up and says, "You smoke, you're going to hell." You see, that's this same crowd, this same outfit right here was one that blasted our Lord because he didn't wash his hands before he ate supper. And our Lord said to him, he said, "Let me tell you something. And I want to preach to this world. I don't want to preach to a bunch of separationist monks and hermits and people who don't know who God is, that put salvation and sin in a box." They used to preach against the radio when it first came out, and then everybody got one. And then they preached against television when it came out, and everybody got one. I don't know what we're going to preach on next, but it'll be something. And they had a big revival, and everybody sell their television sets. I went somewhere to hold a meeting, and the people up there, their preacher was against television, so they all had them in the cupboards, and they shut the door and put the antenna in the attic. No one knew they had one. We'll get around the law some way. We'll get around it. It isn't what you put in your mouth that defiles you. Now, I believe in temperance. I believe in temperance in all things. The Bible teaches that. I believe in walking godly and temperately in this present world. And there are things that need to be left alone. We're to avoid the appearance of evil. I don't frequent the places around this town. I don't want to. My companions don't hang out there. The people I enjoy with don't hang. Why should I hang out there? And I believe we ought to exercise temperance. But let me tell you something. Salvation's a hard work. This new nature is a hard work. And it's not what I put in my mouth that defiles me. It may kill me, but it won't defile me. It can't touch my heart. Our Lord said that. He says, what you eat and drink goes in your mouth, in your belly, it's digested, goes to you, and out the draft. And it can't touch your soul, David. But I'll tell you what can, he said. Out of your heart comes evil thoughts, adultery, blasphemy, hate. That's what's tearing you up. That's what's damning your soul. That's what's sending you to hell. That's what God's angry about. Isn't that right, Ed? I'm telling the truth. This is so. We need to stand up and let this world know this. They don't this and don't that and don't the other till they got the average person out there thinking salvation, then don't. It's not. It's in Christ. And somebody needs to say something about it. The world says, love those that love you. Christ said, love those that hate you. The world says, help those that help themselves. Christ said, help those from whom you hope to receive nothing in return. The world says, get even, seek revenge. Christ said, forgive, show mercy. That's the difference. It's an inward thing. The world says, make the guilty suffer. The Lord Jesus said, make him welcome. The world says, serve God and receive a reward. The believer said, when I've done all that God commanded, I'm a poor, worthless servant. I am what I am by the grace. It's a new nature. That's the difference. It's a new nature. And you go around here with all of these rules and regulations and a church covenant hanging on your wall promising to do thus, thus, and thus and perish wrapped up in your rules and regulations. But I'm telling you this, if Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, ever comes into a man's soul and gives him a new heart, and a new nature, then he'll not be of this world as his Lord, not of this world. Our Lord could go to their weddings and sit with them and converse with them, Our Lord could eat with them and drink with them and talk with them. Our Lord could work with them and serve with them and all these things. Yet he was not of this world. He had a new nature. A new nature. A divine nature. A holy nature. I don't mean a new nature, a divine nature. We have the new nature. The holy nature that he's given to. Secondly, the believer has a new character. Now listen to me. This new nature, this new heart, this new nature produces character traits which are seen outwardly. They're seen in attitude, they're seen in conduct, in conversation, and in motive. I believe that Christians have humility. I do. I don't believe they're proud people. What have we got to be proud of? What do we have we didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you rejoice as if you didn't receive? John Newton once said, for a recipient of the grace of God to be proud and haughty is irreconcilable. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant. That new nature will produce a humility, not only before God, but before men. Not only that, but it'll produce a trait of generosity. Pastor called me last week and he said the man in our church that has the most, God's blessed him the most, he has the nicest home, the finest business, and the greatest income, is the tightest man in the church. He's always arguing about what we're spending, he's always complaining about what we're doing, and he gives less than anybody. He said he's a lost man. He said, how can you say that? I said, God's people are generous. You show me a tight one, I'll show you an unsaved man. You show me a greedy person, a stingy person, and I'll tell you he hadn't met my Lord. No, sir. The Lord opens the heart, he opens the pocketbook. Freely you have received, and freely you'll give. That's exactly right. There's no man saved who's not generous. There's no man saved who is not humble. He's not been broken by God. No, sir. And I'll tell you this, God's people are a kind people. They're people who have love. He plainly says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. If you don't love, you don't know God. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is true. It's a demonstration. Anybody can quit going to the dance. Anybody can quit going to the movies. Anybody can sell their television. Anybody can quit their drinking. Anybody can quit their slang. Anybody can quit those things. Only a man of grace can love. That's right. That's a gift of God. Only a man of grace can be genuinely generous. Only a man of grace can be genuinely humble. Only a man of grace can be genuinely kind, because he's crucified self and exalted Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul said this. This church at Corinth were sitting around arguing about the gifts. One man had the gift of tongues, another had the gift of interpretation, another had the gift of knowledge, another had the gift of healing, another had the gift of miracles, another had the gift of prophecy, all these different gifts. And they were cool. The folks that had gifts were thought they were superior, and the folks that didn't have them, they thought they were inferior, and the folks that did have them agreed with them, you know, and they just have a battle. And Paul said, listen to me. Though I have the gift so that I could speak with the tongues of everybody in this world, even the angels of God, and have not love, I'm a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. Every utterance of my mouth is irritating to people who hear it. That's right, irritating. And he said, I may have all knowledge and faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. Why, he said, I may give my goods to feed the poor. You say, well, why would a man give his goods to feed the poor if he didn't love the poor? He does it for praise. He does it for recognition. He does it out of self-righteousness. There are a whole lot of reasons. I may give my body to be burned, and have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. Now, I'm telling you. They are not of this world, and you can tie it to all these different things that anybody can do, even a Confucius or a Mohammedan. But they are not of this world. Christ said, "I'm not of this world." A divine nature, humility, generosity, kindness, and love. And the believer, let me tell you something else. The believer has a new concept of life. You know what he thinks of possessions and property and prosperity? He'll use it if God gives it. He'll give it up. God takes it. That's what it means to him. He sees these things as the gift of God, temporary, fleeting, the fashion of this world fading away. He wants to know Christ. He seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if God prospers him, that's all right. And if he doesn't, that's all right too. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased.